Okay, let's all open our Bibles here for second hour, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 this afternoon. The Apostle Paul exhorted Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, to fight the good fight of faith, and thereby, Paul said, to lay hold on eternal life. That good fight of faith is not something that only Paul or Timothy or other supposed super saints are called to fight. That's also not just a battle against such enemies as principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, as Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 6. But to the contrary, it is a battle that every Christian must fight on a daily basis, that good fight of faith. We must fight that on a daily basis against not only the world and the devil, but also against our own flesh as well. But fortunately for us, it's also a battle that we do not fight alone, and that we have all been empowered and enabled to fight through the promise of the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that is the message Paul brings us here in Romans chapter 8. The main text for the message today is one verse in particular, and that's verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
Amen.
Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This verse and the whole topic of the Holy Spirit's leading, I think, is misunderstood by most Christians and, in fact, completely dodged or avoided by many. But it's a topic that is, in fact, crucial for us to understand. And as usual, for us to thoroughly understand this verse, we need to back up and pick up the context of the verse, which actually continues from chapter 7, where Paul acknowledges the struggle that we who dwell in these bodies of flesh have against sin itself. That is the battle that we wage. Paul says in Romans 7, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not do, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. If I do what I don't want to do, in other words. Now, if I do that, I would not, that I don't want to do. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in the law, Paul says, that when I would do good, when I want to do good, evil is present with me. He says in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And then Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I mentioned actually many times in citing this passage that Paul is not here describing the state of the unregenerate man prior to salvation, as actually many have tried to claim, some have argued with me in the past. But much to the contrary, Paul is here describing the struggle that we all continue to confront as Christians on a daily basis. How do we know that? We know that because of what Paul says in verse 22, where he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. No unregenerate, unsaved sinner has any delight whatsoever in the law of God. The unregenerate sinner who has not yet been drawn to salvation has no interest in the law of God, let alone any delight in it. And in fact, he is really at a loss to fully grasp or comprehend or understand it. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. On the other hand, by the way, though, if a person who claims to be a Christian has no delight in the law of God, someone claims to be a Christian but has no delight in the law of God, in other words, he has no delight in the Word of God, I'd say that person has very good cause to to examine himself to see if he's even in the faith.
Amen.
And further, I'll also say that if a man tells me that he's a Christian, but in the same breath tells me he doesn't care what the Bible says, he doesn't care what Christ says, and he says, I'm going to do it my way, then I have good cause to tell that man that if he can say that, if he doesn't care what God says about a matter, he is no true Christian.
Right.
The Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8:47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. In other words, the Pharisees would not hear what the law said about the coming Messiah, or what it said of their sin, either one, because they were not truly born of God. They were not born again. So Paul here is describing the struggle that he had faced on a daily basis, not only as a Christian, but as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. That is our struggle. And after describing that struggle in chapter 7, Paul explains the source of our victory in chapter 8. One of the greatest chapters in all the Bible, in my opinion, providing the most hope and the most assurance of ultimate victory of any other chapter in the Bible I can think of. Paul first says in verse 1, There is therefore, based on what he just said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This verse itself is misunderstood and actually badly misapplied by many who choose to ignore the context of this passage. I'll come back to this verse in a minute. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Amen.
For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. He's talking about the carnal mind being the mind of the unregenerate man. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Those that are unsaved cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, Paul says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Then he says, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. There's a lot there in those 14 verses. This passage in Romans chapter 8 actually is the classic New Testament passage on the subject of the Spirit's leading in our lives. In many ways, it's actually without parallel in the New Testament, except for a section of Galatians 5. In John 16, verse 13, Jesus comforted the disciples with the promise that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. But that's a very different term and a very different concept than the leading of the Spirit that we see in this text. We also see, we read in Matthew 4, verse 1, that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. But that, too, is not the same type of leading that we see here. It's a different type of leading than what we see here. The only other place in the New Testament where the phrase led of the Spirit is used in the same sense that we see here, but in a But in defining a separate aspect of that leading is at Galatians 5, verse 18, where Paul says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Galatians 5, 18. So from these two passages, in this here in Romans 8, and then also in Galatians 5, we'll come to later, we do see what it means to be led by the Spirit as Paul is addressing the subject here. And there are very few subjects, actually, that are as critical and crucial to the Christian life, but that are also as misunderstood as this subject is. There's great misconception today among many Christians, especially those of the Pentecostal persuasion, of course, as to what it means to be led by the Spirit in this context. In fact, there is on the part of some a wariness or almost a shunning of being led of the Spirit of God as a sort of fanaticism or extremism expressed by Pentecostals or Holy Rollers. There's an inclination on the part of some, I guess, to cast suspicion or to question whether one is being led of the Holy Spirit when he says he is. What we have to see is that Paul says in this verse that all God's children, every one of us, is to be led and is being led by the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is saying here. I have five main points to make to help us understand verse 14, which in turn will also help us see what Paul means in verse 1 and following. Again, Paul says in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." First observation from this verse, point number one, and perhaps the most important point, is that being led of the Spirit is common to every born-again child of God. Every born-again child of God is and will be led of the Spirit. Being led of the Spirit is not a higher or peculiar calling for super saints or just those Christians who are called into some special level of service or ministry. Being led of the Spirit of God actually is, in fact, what differentiates the children of God from the unregenerate children of the devil. In other words, if you are a child of God, if you are saved, then you are being led of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. And by the way, and if you are not being led by the Spirit of God, then you are not a child of God. That's what Paul says here. Verse 14 is, in a sense, actually an abbreviated or a partial definition of what it means to be a born-again child of God. It's actually a parallel to, and it's a restatement of what Paul says in verse 9. "Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Verse 14 contains two parts that convey two equal truths of all those who are truly born again. It is not a conditional cause and effect type statement that would say, for instance, if you are led of the Spirit, then you are a child of God. It's not saying that. These two phrases in verse 14 are equal and reversible. Just as it is true that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, so it's also true that as many as are the sons of God, they will be led by the Spirit of God. You guys following me here? The leading of the Spirit is presented here as actually the mark, or the differentiating characteristic of the children of God. It is what differentiates us from the unsaved, that we are led of the Spirit. The 19th century fundamental preacher B.B. Warfield put it in a well-known sermon he preached on this topic. He said, "We dare not deny that we are led by God's Spirit, lest we therewith repudiate our part in the hopes of a Christian life." We dare not say we're not being led of the Spirit, or otherwise we're saying we're not a Christian, in other words. He said, "All who are led by the Spirit of God are thereby constituted the sons of God, and none can claim the high title of sons of God who are not led by the Spirit of God." In other words, if you are a child of God, then you are being led of the Holy Spirit. If you are not being led by the Holy Spirit, then you are not a child of God. So from that, we understand what Paul means in verse 1 of the chapter, where he said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Again, that verse, like verse 14, and that last phrase, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit," is not a qualifier or a condition of being free from condemnation. Paul's not saying here, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, as long as they behave themselves." He's not saying that. or if they walk not after the flesh. He's not saying that. It's not an if-then statement. Instead, here he is contrasting those who are in Christ Jesus with those who are not. By the way, if the Holy Spirit did not lead us to the cross and to salvation in the first place, we'd all be lost. It was his leading that brought us to the cross in the first place. And by the same token, anyone who thinks he can come to salvation on his own initiative does not at all understand what truly brought him to the cross and to salvation. It was only by the supernatural conviction of the Holy Spirit and the drawing of the Holy Spirit that brought us to salvation in the first place. And so the first thing we want to see here is that being led of the Spirit is not a higher or peculiar calling of so-called super saints or just those Christians who have a higher calling to some ministry or special level of service. Being led of the Spirit is common to every born-again child of God. Secondly, point number two, being led of the Spirit is conquering. Conquering, meaning the primary purpose of the leading of the Holy Spirit is to enable us to conquer sin. The primary purpose of the leading of the Holy Spirit is to enable us, to empower us to conquer sin. The purpose for the leading of the Holy Spirit is not to enable us to speak in tongues or function in some spiritual gift. Not what's in view here. The purpose for the leading of the Holy Spirit is not primarily to give us guidance into important decisions we need to make in this life, though we may well pray for and receive guidance in that area as well. The primary purpose for the leading of the Holy Spirit is not to console us or to encourage us through particular moments of doubt or despair or crisis, though he certainly does that too. It is not to help us avoid conflict or struggles in life or to have a smooth path to walk on. The primary purpose of the leading of the Holy Spirit, as that word is used in this context, is not even to guide us into truth, though he certainly does that as well. The primary purpose in this context for the leading of the Holy Spirit, as that word led is used in verse 14, follows directly from the context, and it is to help us get victory in the struggle that Paul describes in chapter 7. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Jesus does through the leading of his Holy Spirit. Amen. Our deliverance to victory is then described in chapter 8 and verse 4, where he says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, the sons of God, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If we are a son of God, we will walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. And that means those of us who are led by the Holy Spirit of God are the sons of God. As with verse 1, verse 14 also explains exactly what Paul means in verse 4. To walk after the Spirit is to be led of the Spirit, the primary purpose of which is to walk in victory over sin. In chapter 7, Paul acknowledges the struggle with sin that we all face. In chapter 8, he discloses that the Spirit of God, as dwelling in us and empowering us to walk in newness of life, is where we get the victory. It is by the indwelling presence of the Spirit alone that our bondage to sin is broken, that we are set free from its power, no longer bound to live according to the flesh, as Jade covered first hour as well. The Holy Spirit on a daily basis, every day, convicts us of our sin and leads us into holiness. Every day he does this. And by the way, if a person is not being constantly led by the Spirit in this way, if he is not being convicted of his sin and being led toward a pursuit of obedience and holiness, that person, again, should examine himself and see if he is in the faith. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that leading in this context is specifically to enable us to conquer sin. Keep a mark in Romans 8. Turn over to 1 Timothy 6 for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just as the primary purpose of the Spirit's leading is to enable us to walk in victory over sin, as born again children of God, our life of being led toward a pursuit of obedience and holiness is what Paul called fighting the good fight of faith. And that good fight of faith that Paul told Timothy to fight is not primarily about contending with others over points of doctrine, though we are to contend for the faith, of course, and to stand against heresy. But that good fight of the faith speaks of a process of maturity toward sanctification, righteousness, and holiness. that ends actually in our ultimate glorification. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, he describes that good fight of faith. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. He's been talking about the pursuit of riches and love of money in the previous verses. Flee those things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. That's what fighting the good fight of faith is, pursuing these things. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Paul's not telling Timothy here to get saved when he exhorts him to lay hold on eternal life. Amen. Timothy got saved a long time before Paul wrote this letter. And at the time of Paul's writing, Timothy is leading the church at Ephesus, as pastoring that church in Paul's absence. Paul is here telling Timothy to continue in that daily struggle against sin, to fight the good fight of faith by pursuing after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, etc., etc. The fruit of the Spirit. And that is how we are all to fight the good fight of faith. Back to Romans chapter 8. Back to Romans 8. First of all, number one was being led of the Spirit is common to every child of God. Two, the leading of the Spirit is conquering, enables us to conquer sin. Number three, the leading of the Holy Spirit is continuous and constant. Continuous and constant. The Holy Spirit's leading is not something that is sporadic or occasional or fleeting. It comes and goes. And again, it's not something given in those occasional moments when we need some special supernatural guidance or direction with the secular decisions of this life. It is not given to guide us in our business decisions or choosing our path or our career, though it may include those things. The leading of the Holy Spirit is not something given in occasional moments when we need to exercise some spiritual gift, or in those moments when we don't know what we need to, what to pray for, or we need some special comfort. Though the Spirit does do all those things, comforts us in our weaknesses. His leading is not occasional. It is continuous. It affects our every activity at every moment of our Christian lives. If you're a born-again child of God, the Holy Spirit's leading affects everything that you do. Many wrongly read verse 14 as a conditional statement. Conditional statement that in effect would say the sons of God are those who follow the Spirit's leading. And therefore, since we are saved and are the sons of God and we are still plagued by temptation and sin, we don't always follow the Spirit's leading. Therefore, we can't say the Spirit is always leading us, or that his leading is constant or continuous. But that is not the right way to view the verse 14. We must not define the Spirit's leading by our following in obedience. We must define the Spirit's leading not by our following in obedience. In other words, not by walking in the Spirit, but by the Spirit imparting to us a continuous and a constant hatred of sin. It doesn't diminish when we surrender to temptation to sin. It's part of our new nature. It ultimately causes us to war against the flesh, to repent. And the Holy Spirit's leading continually leads us to repentance. You guys following me here?
Amen.
So with that definition, the Spirit's leading is both constant and continuous, even when we sin. It's not at all synonymous with walking in the Spirit. It is, however, part and parcel with living in the Spirit, since all who are sons of God are being led of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. We see in this verse here, verse 14, that Paul defines the sons of God as those who are led of the Spirit. You mentioned that earlier. And we certainly don't cease to be sons of God in those times when we fail to walk in the Spirit or follow His leading, since our salvation and our sonship is continuous, and so is the Spirit's leading. Even when we sin, the Spirit is leading us out of that sin by constant and continuous conviction of our sin, which ultimately makes us miserable over our sin and brings us to repentance. That's the point of 1 John 3:9, where John says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him," that verse says, 1 John 3:9, "and he cannot sin because he is born of God." It was that first verse, actually, that brought me to salvation. I can sin all the time. that I must not be a child of God. And that verse seems to be a contradiction of John's statement in two chapters before. In chapter 1 of 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. Well, here it says we cannot sin. We cannot sin. John's saying in chapter 3, verse 9, that the Holy Ghost, pictured in that verse as God's seed planted within us, will not allow us to continue in sin, but by his constant conviction will lead us out of it. So that's what Paul says here in Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We don't cease to be sons when we turn aside to our own way and fail to follow his leading. I'm going to quote one more time from the 19th century preacher B.B. Warfield. The leading of the Spirit is not something sporadic, given only on occasion of some special need of supernatural direction, but something continuous, affecting all the operations of a Christian man's activities throughout every moment of his life. It has but one end in view, the saving from sin, the leading into holiness, but it affects every single activity of every kind, physical, intellectual, and spiritual, bending it toward that end. Were it directed toward other ends, we might indeed expect it to be more sporadic. Were it simply the omniscience of God placed at the disposal of his favorites, which they might avail themselves of in times of perplexity and doubt, it might well be occasional and temporary. But since it is nothing other than the power of God unto salvation, it must needs abide with the sinner, work constantly upon him, enter into all of his acts, condition all of his doings, and lead him thus steadily onward toward that one great goal of holiness and sanctification. That, I believe, is a very good analysis of the Spirit's leading. We must define the Spirit's leading not by our following and obedience, but by the Spirit imparting to us a continuous, constant hatred of sin that doesn't diminish when we surrender to temptation. Amen. As Paul discusses in chapter 7, it is part of our new nature, and it ultimately causes us to war against the flesh, and thereby producing spiritual fruit.
Amen.
So with that definition, the Spirit's leading is both constant and continuous. Point number 4, the leading of the Holy Spirit is compelling. Compelling. In other words, the leading of the Spirit of God compels us in the direction of righteousness and holiness. In being led of the Spirit of God, we are not puppets on a string, of course. We're not puppets on a string. But we are empowered by the Spirit to resist temptation, that in our own strength we would be left powerless to resist. And further, those who are led by the Spirit of God, as Paul uses that term in this passage again, are to a degree under the control of the Spirit. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, for it is God who worketh in you, which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13, the great verse to memorize. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He gives us the will, the desire to obey him, and he gives us the power to obey him. Therefore, by the way, God gets the credit for anything and everything we're enabled to do in these bodies of flesh.
Amen.
That is in accordance with his good pleasure. We can't take the credit for any of it.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. The leading of the Holy Spirit that Paul is talking about in Romans 8 is that which both empowers us and causes us to move toward righteousness, holiness, and sanctification. So the Holy Spirit is not merely suggesting the path for us to follow. He's not merely providing suggestive guidance for us to follow along in our own power. In other words, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this context is not simply to guide us, as that word is used in other passages, actually where the work of the Holy Spirit is more of a suggestive guide. As, for instance, when Jesus said the Spirit would guide us into all truth. But here that word being used for led, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, involves the power of control over the subject in which the one being led is unable to resist. Such as when a prisoner is bound, his hands are bound, he's led to a place he doesn't want to go to. It's the word used in Acts chapter 8 when the Ethiopian eunuch quotes from Isaiah 53 that Jesus was led as a sheep to the slaughter. He was bound in fetters and taken to stand before Caiaphas and Pilate, having no choice in the matter as to where he's being led. It's the same word that was used of Stephen when his enemies seized him and brought him into the council. Same word used of the Apostle Paul when he had prisoners bound to be brought to Jerusalem. The word involves the power of control over the subject in which the one being led is unable to resist. So as used here by Paul, it means the controlling influence that the Holy Spirit exercises over the children of God, leading them, not merely suggesting which way they should go, but to motivate us and to take hold of us and to move us in the direction that we should go. And personally, I think we should take comfort in that fact. We're not puppets on a string, but we are led of the Spirit in this way. We have to walk in our own power, but we're led in this way. Paul says in verse 1 to 2 of chapter 8 here, Romans 8, 1 to 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. But then he says in verse 12 to 13 that we are still bound to live by the Spirit. He says in verse 12 of Romans 8, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. We are free from the law, but we're not free to sin. So in that sense, we're still bound. New kind of bondage from what we were in when we were unsaved. We're not bound as slaves, but as sons. It's not hard bondage. It's joyous and glorious. So Paul says in verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The point here is that the leading of the Holy Spirit is compelling. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are, in a sense, under the control of the Spirit. We're not completely the directors of our own activities. On the other hand, we're not carried about, we're not carried around, and we're not borne by the Spirit. We are led as though our hands are tied and we're being led where we might not want to go. But again, we still have to move under our own power as we follow the Spirit's leading. For that word led in verse 14, Paul could have used there the same term that Peter used in 2 Peter 1:21, where he said, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Moved by the Holy Ghost. The word translated there means to bear, to carry about, pick up and carry somewhere. All the movement is done by the Holy Spirit. But here Paul instead used that term, led. And while the Spirit provides the leading and determines rather than merely suggests the direction of our leading, we must still move in that direction under our own power, by our own effort. Seems to be contradictory, does it not? It does sound like a contradiction. But this actually, like many subjects in Scripture, such as divine election versus free will, this requires us to use balance and discernment and simple faith in believing God's word as it's written to properly understand it. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Here Paul puts these two concepts of following and being led together in the same passage. There's two verses here I already quoted separately, but I want us to see how Paul puts them together here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And he says in verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So which is it? Is it God that compels us both to will and to do his good pleasure, or are we supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Both are true. Both are true. Seems like a contradiction, but it's not. The leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives is not so much that he picks us up and carries us, like that well-known poem, Footprints in the Sand, that some have hanging on their wall. Instead, he empowers us and he compels us to keep moving forward. He compels us forward in the direction he has determined. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. even as we're also exhorted in that same text to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So we're led as we walk under our own power. Point one was the leading of the Holy Spirit is common to every child of God. Two, the leading of the Holy Spirit is conquering. Point three, the leading of the Holy Spirit is continuous and constant. Point four, the leading of the Holy Spirit is compelling. And then finally, point number five, the leading of the Holy Spirit is creative. In other words, it produces fruit. Now, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, I use the word creative because as a result of the Holy Spirit's leading, we are all new creatures in Christ. We're all a new creation. Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 15, Galatians chapter 6, he says, verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but what?
A new creature.
In that sense, the leading of the Holy Spirit is creative. We've been transformed. We've been born again so that we can now bear fruit in our lives that we could never produce on our own. Galatians 5, verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Verse 18, "But if ye are led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." Verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies." Verse 21, "Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." In other words, that's not an exhaustive list. "And such like. Which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." They which do such things in an unrepentant manner. That's their lifestyle. That's what they revel in. The works of the flesh are manifest, Paul says here. They come naturally as the natural byproducts of our old sin nature, from when we were still in rebellion and at war with God. And again, this is not an exhaustive list of these works of the flesh. We need to note that the works of the flesh, as Paul means here, are those things that the Bible defines as sin, and that the Holy Ghost continually leads us away from and out of. But then Paul says, beginning in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness." It's that same thing that Paul told Timothy to be fighting that good fight to attain. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against us there is no law. "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Here Paul says that in addition to leading us away from sin, the Holy Spirit also leads us to produce the fruit of righteousness. Leads us to produce fruit. It's creative. It is the fruit of the Spirit that actually manifests, that actually evidences before other men that change in nature resulting from the miracle of the new birth of regeneration. It's the fruit that manifests in our life that proves to other men, that justifies us before men, not before God, but that shows to other men that we are truly saved. Paul says here first that the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and that's agape as opposed to phileo. It's selfless, self-sacrificing love for others that expects nothing in return. Another fruit here, he says, is joy, a type of deep, abiding joy that can only come from knowing Jesus, from having our sins forgiven. It's a supernatural joy that the world doesn't give and can't take away. Thirdly, he says, peace. It's a peace of mind that only comes from knowing Jesus again. It's a peaceful spirit also in dealing with others. That's a fruit that he produces. He produces a fruit of peace. Peace of mind and a peaceful spirit dealing with others. Long-suffering, Mary's favorite word. Patience. Long-suffering is of course, synonymous with patience. It's continually putting up with others' faults on an ongoing basis, just putting up with it. Gentleness, goodness, Again, these are synonymous terms meaning moral excellence or kindness. Faith, an unswerving reliance on God's word. Even when circumstances are discouraging, we walk by faith, not by sight. We trust the Bible over what we see with our eyes. In other words, that is a fruit of the Spirit. Meekness, which is not weakness, we know. Meekness is not weakness. It is superior strength restrained, actually. It's the opposite of controlling. Meekness is to not want to control others. It's surrendering control, especially to Christ. Meekness, fruit of the Spirit, superior strength restrained. Temperance is self-control. And again, this is also not an exhaustive list, of course, obviously. Another fruit of the Spirit that the Spirit produces in our life by His leading us. Another result of being born again, which also can only be attributed to the supernatural working of Christ in our life,
Amen.
Is a sound mind. A sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A Christian has his mind renewed by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Titus 3:5-6. That renewal of the mind makes a Christian sensitive to the sin he sees around him, to the wickedness we see in this world. It makes us hate the sin and the wretchedness of this world. Combined with the peace that passes understanding that Paul speaks of in Philippians 4:7, this is the sound mind that a Christian is to have as a fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
But to the contrary, idolatry, immorality, alcoholism, drug addiction, all forms of godlessness lead to or result from a depraved mind. And in that sense, to the type of insanity that currently characterizes modern society. We're living in an insane world. Insane. That is a result of all this godlessness. So then, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In other words, if a person is led by the Spirit of God, then that person is by definition a child of God. At the same time, conversely, if a person is a child of God, if a person is saved, then that person is and will be led by the Spirit of God. It's not a peculiar or a special calling for super saints, again. Being led of the Spirit of God is what differentiates, what characterizes the children of God, separates them and differentiates them from the unregenerate children of the devil. In other words, if you are a child of God, meaning if you do possess true salvation, then you are being led of the Holy Spirit today, right now. And then beyond that, the Spirit's leading is compelling. And so if you are being led of the Holy Spirit, if you are truly saved, then the fruit of the Holy Spirit that we see there in Galatians chapter 5 will be manifest and evident in your life. Now, if that is not true of you today, the Bible says to you in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, Paul says, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates, except you be unsaved, unregenerate. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Amen.